taking up the offering there. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We got through the introduction to the book and the first five verses last week. We hit on verse 6, and we'll touch a little bit there again, and then we'll get introduced to this character, the devil here. Not that he needs an introduction. Sure, we all are familiar with them. Bible says here in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." We talked last week about the sons of God, the subject in the Bible. Here in this particular passage, as we said last week, most commentators will agree, and when I say most, the ones that I've looked at anyway, so I can't speak for some of the modern ones, a lot of them agree that the sons of God here are angelic beings and not the godly line of Seth, but they refuse to use this passage to and when they study Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God. And tie the two together. Obviously, we know the Scofield Reference Bible, when it the note there in Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God makes them in that passage the godly line of Seth. And we're not going to go into that study, but there's been pastors gone through it many times on that subject, and we'll just leave it at the Genesis chapter 6 are the same sons of God that are here in Job chapter 1. Maybe not the same as far as the exact angels, but I'm saying the same type of beings. And it could be, as we mentioned last week, it could be that these angels are the angels that didn't fall, that stayed with God after the rebellion in heaven, and are reporting back to God because of some purpose that he had sent them out to do. They came to present themselves before the Lord, the Bible says here. So they are doing a, seems like a report back of some sort, or just a report in. But it says, "And Satan came also among them." So it could also be that these are the same angelic beings that followed Satan in the rebellion. I know a lot of times we make the mention that, you know, a third of the angels fell with Satan back at that time. I don't know, and I know a lot of us get that from Revelation, where the Bible talks about his tail drew a third part of the stars, but that's then. He's going to draw a third part of the stars then. I would dare to say that Satan got a majority of the angelic beings when he fell. That's just the way it is. I mean, you look around the world, Satan is, he's got everybody convinced that, you know, whether it's through other religions, whether it's through atheism, whatever the case may be, the majority does not typically go with God. Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. Then he had, you know, we know he had more, but the Bible focuses on the 12 that really were stuck with him. I mean, we know many people, though they started with Christ, left when he started preaching. That seems to be the way it goes these days as well. So I don't know if it was a third of the angels. It could have been a majority. It could have been a third. I don't know. All I know is in Revelation there, where it's talking about the third part of the stars, that's happening then. And so these angels that are presenting themselves before God along with Satan could be the angels from Jude that kept not their first estate. And God requires them, kind of like maybe a parole officer, I guess, of some sort, to report to him. But Satan is here as well. Satan came also among them, the Bible says. Satan obviously still has access to the throne of God. But this access is only on authority from Almighty God. He doesn't just come and go as he pleases. He doesn't have the privilege that you and I have. Any day, any time of the day, at night, we can approach the throne of God and come boldly before the throne of God. Satan has to have permission. And he's got to be on his best behavior, if there is such a thing with the devil, when he is there. He's not up there, you know, like a cocky lawyer telling God where to go. He's God. He's still God. He was God when he kicked them out. He's going to be God forever. And so Satan, just because he's got something in his mind and his heart that he thinks he can get something over on God, he's sadly mistaken. When Satan is before the throne, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, gives him the title, the accuser of the brethren. That's what his job is, one of his jobs. He's up there before God, trying to point out to God all the faults in his people, all the faults in humanity, like God doesn't know. But nonetheless, he is an accuser. And just like any good prosecuting attorney, Satan has all that he needs to convict us. He doesn't need a whole lot of help. He's got all he needs he's got the goods on God's people, amen? And this is why we have to have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, amen? If any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father. Thank God for that. Thank God for Jesus Christ. So when Satan's before the throne of God and he's talking about what you did last night or what you did last week, Jesus Christ is saying, well, maybe so. We're taking care of that, but he's clear, free and clear. He's got under the blood, amen? Dr. Ruckman writes about Satan. He is mentioned more than 50 times in the Scripture, and aside from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, Satan, is the chief character in the Word of God. There are 18 types of Antichrist in the Scripture, and there is more information in the Bible on the personality and the work of the man of sin than there is on Peter, James, and John. Satan in the Scripture is second only to the Godhead in power and wisdom. And you can see Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 on that. And not even an archangel can revile him, Jude 9. We'll go to that verse a little bit later. He is quite able to deceive the whole world, Revelation 12, 9, without exerting much of an effort. So he manages to defeat every man who gets in the ring with him but one. In nearly 6,000 years of recorded history. And so Satan here is before the Lord, and the scene is similar to the scene that of that in 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, this is an account of a conversation or a event that happens in heaven as a result of what's going on the earth. And folks, that's the way it is. I mean, there's a realm that you and I can't see that we're involved in. It would scare most of us if we really seen what was going on. In 1 Kings chapter 22, here's the story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and they're trying to league together and go to battle, and you know, the Jehoshaphat is in a predicament. You know, he's trying to, you know, serve two masters. He's trying to play both sides of the fence here, and he's playing with fire. And he, you know, anytime you link up with the world, anytime you link up with Satan's people, you know, it's not going to turn out good. The Bible says he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And he's talking to Christians. And so, Christian, you could be an enemy of God as long as whenever you want to try to link up with the world and follow lockstep with the world and do what the world wants you to do, you're an enemy to God. You say, wait a minute, I'm a born-again child of God. Yeah, that's your standing. But your walk will be a whole lot different. Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, come down to verse, The prophet Micaiah is here speaking, and he's telling Ahab basically what he wants to hear. In verse 15, it comes down to it, and he says, "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper." Just go for it. I mean, the word of God is just filled with just a lot of good stuff. But anyway, Micaiah says, "Yeah, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Ahab, even though he's wanting to hear this, he's wanting to hear what Micaiah just said, but he knows in himself that he's not right with God. He's not in the will of God. And so the lost world, they know when you're telling them the truth and when you're telling a lie. They can sense that, and that's what Ahab's doing here. He says, "Listen, I know you're just giving me what I want to hear." And so Micaiah says, "Okay, well, I'll explain." He says in verse 17, "All right, you want to hear the truth? You can't handle the truth." No. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did not I tell thee that he would not prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" I mean, this guy, he needs some Prozac or something. Verse 19, "And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." Micaiah is saying, this is why, this conversation is happening right now. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." They're giving their ideas, this is what we can do. "And there came forth a spirit. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." And so here in 1 Kings chapter 21, God is on the throne and all the host of heaven is the good angels that are on his side. And then up steps this angel. It doesn't say it's the devil. It could have been the devil. Could have been just one of his imps or one of his cohorts. But said, I can do it. Why? I'm a good liar. The Bible says Satan is the liar. He's the chief liar. He's the father of lies. And so, similar to that story, here's Satan and the sons of God before the throne of God. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Whence comest thou, Satan? You never... When you're talking to somebody in conversation and you know they're being deceptive and they're beating around the bush, they're coming at you from another angle, and you say, what do you say? Well, where are you coming from? God is saying, whence comest thou? Not that he doesn't know where Satan came from. He's God. He's God Almighty. He knows everything. He sees all. He's everywhere. But God asked a similar question in the garden. Remember, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, took of the fruit. Verse 9, "And the Lord said, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He knew exactly where Adam was. It's a phrase that you've probably used yourself. Look what you've done with yourself. What have you done now? When you know what good and well what the child has done, but you say, what have you done? Well, you know what they did. That's what God's saying. Same thing here. Whence comest thou? God knows where Satan came from. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here Jesus Christ asks a similar question to someone. Here in the garden, Jesus Christ has just been praying for hours, struggling over becoming sin and resisting sin unto blood. And then he gets up and we know the story. He comes to his disciples and says, "Awake, rise, let us be going." Verse 46, "Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Look at, come down to verse 50. Judas comes up to him, and Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Did you think Jesus Christ knew why he was there? You know, a lot of times God will ask a question just so we can understand. You know, he wanted Adam to know where he was at. He wanted Adam to know what he had done. Jesus Christ wanted to drive home to Judas what he was about to do. And then he calls him friend. Oh, ever done something that you know was wicked, know was carnal, know was totally against God's will? And then you hear that wee small voice and that Holy Spirit of God whispers and calls you friend. And he pricks you at the heart. He's trying to make you understand that, you know, no matter what, you're his child. But boy, when the Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, don't you know that Jesus Christ was grieved when Judas did that? I mean, even we all know about Judas. We all know he was just a wicked man, and Jesus Christ knew that from the beginning, but he still called him friend. It's an amazing thing. God asked Satan here in Job chapter 1, verse 7, "Whence comest thou?" Where are you coming from, Satan? I know you got an angle. And Satan says, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." This response from Satan sheds a great deal of light on the position and the power that Satan has. You say, what? Going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it. What's that got to do with anything? Listen, as we're going to see here in a minute, Satan has a position and he's got power that most people, especially in Christendom, have no idea who they're dealing with. Have no idea. You know, that you hear these yahoos on TV that, you know, talk about rebuking the devil and, you know... Listen, you can rebuke the devil. Actually, the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible tells you to resist him. Amen? Be careful about rebuking the devil. Getting really high-minded and thinking, you know, yeah, we are the child of the King. We are born-again sons of God. But as we'll see in a little bit here, you got to be careful when you're dealing with this character. Even though the Bible says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's true. God, listen, God is God Almighty. He's control of everything. He's not lost one ounce of sleep over anything that Satan's done. Actually, he doesn't sleep, so he couldn't lose an ounce of sleep. But he hasn't been worried one bit. He hasn't, he wasn't up there, you know, trying to think of, "Oh, what am I going to do now that, you know, my head archangel, the anointed cherub that covereth, is gone now? What am I going to do now? How am I going to fill this role?" Listen, God is not concerned about the devil, all right? And God owns everything. Everything is God's. He's in control. But God has given the dominion that Adam lost in the garden to the devil. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Listen, Satan fell. God cast him out of heaven. He kicked him out of heaven. Without, you know, Pastor went through the study on the gap fact. It's possible, it's very likely that the earth, prior to the fall of Satan, was like headquarters, all right? And Satan had the run of the show and ruled this planet and under God. And this is where everything came from. All the worship, all the all the hosts of heaven. But then we know what happened. Satan fell. The earth became without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God recreates the whole thing in six days and rests on the seventh, and he creates man. In verse 28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the living thing, every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God gave Adam the dominion of this planet. And that just rubbed Satan the wrong way, to say the least. And so Satan immediately set out to counteract what God had done with mankind, this lower being than him. And we know what happened. Adam and Eve fell for the temptation. I should say Eve fell for the temptation. Adam willingly went along with it and lost the dominion that God gave to him. And now Satan has it. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. This is the story of Christ being in the desert, being tempted of the devil. And the devil says to him, verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." What's he talking about? He showed him, verse 5, all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of the kingdoms. And he says, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And Jesus Christ didn't say, "No, Satan, you're wrong. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Jesus Christ, by his silence on that statement, confirmed that Satan has authority and dominion over this planet. The earth is Satan's domain. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Whence comest thou, Satan? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Paul says in verse 3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world," he calls them the God of this world, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan has dominion. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, not only is he the God of this world, but Ephesians chapter 2 gives him another title. He says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. That means, you know, all the atmosphere. This is his realm. He makes himself come and go as he pleases. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. "From whence comest thou, Satan?" 1 Peter chapter 5, this is where he came from. Look at verse 8. Peter warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He said, from walking to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. He's walking about seeking whom he can devour. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. People have written songs and probably even preached messages on Jesus Christ as the king, you know, of the jungle. Speaking of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And he is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And he is the God of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Satan is a lion, and this is his realm down here. And Jesus Christ came into this realm, came into the enemy territory, took upon flesh, and submitted himself to Satan's rule. Jesus Christ, if he, being the God-man, being 100% God, just as much as he was 100% man, could have winked and Satan would have been, you know, gone. But he didn't. He didn't. He knew you and I had to deal with him. He knew you and I would have to face him and be subject to his, you know, all his attacks. So Jesus Christ, God Almighty, said, okay, I'm going to become a man and I'm going to come down into the earth and I'm going to deal with this character as a man. And he did. And he went into the wilderness and won the battle. Folks, he's the only one that's ever won the battle with Satan. When someone takes possession, listen, in this verse he says, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. When you buy a piece of property, typically what do? I mean, before you buy it or at the sale, or you, I mean, you're gonna walk your property. You're going to go everywhere where you have what you have just purchased, what has just become yours, and make sure that all the stakes are right, and you're gonna have maybe even have a surveyor come in. And what's he gonna do? He's gonna walk your property. That's what happened even in the Old Testament. When somebody took possession of a piece of property, they walked it. They walked it up and down, to and fro. Look at Genesis chapter 13. This is just a blessing. Genesis chapter 13. Even though Satan has dominion, he's the god of this world, something happened, sometime around 1900 BC. A man came on the scene named Abraham. All right, Gentiles had been running under Satan's authority, been running the show and just wickedness and godlessness running rampant. And then God saw one man, and he picked him out. He chose him. He said, listen, I want you to come apart from your family. I want to make you a nation. And God chose Abraham and separated him from the rest of the world. You say, well, you know, God is discriminatory. God is a segregationist. Yeah. God separated Abraham and said, listen, you're not going to be like any other people on this planet. And he made him a nation. And then in Genesis chapter 13, here is the story of Lot was with him. I mean, Abraham wasn't a perfect man, and he made the mistake of taking his nephew with him. And Lot, you know, as the carnal man that he was, lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was money hungry. He wanted to make sure he had the upper hand, and Abraham gave him first choice. Both of their substance had outgrown each other. They couldn't exist together anymore. Their people were fighting each other. And Abraham said, listen, we gotta separate. I should have probably not even brought you, but here we are. So you go which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. Lot should have, with all respect and all rights, should have said, no, Uncle Abe, you're the elder, you're the one who's in charge. You take what you want, and I'll take what's left. But he didn't do that. He was carnal. He had no respect for his elders, no respect for authority. And we all know the outcome. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah, Las Vegas. He went out there. And the Bible says in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes. But then look at verse 14. After Lot lifted up his eyes, without consulting God, without going, giving his uncle Abraham the first choice, God does something with Abraham. He says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. See, Abraham didn't do it of his own volition. He waited till God told him where to look. You wait for God. All right. I mean, what we do, we make decisions in life, and we without consulting God, and we lift up our eyes and we see all the material things that we could obtain. And we don't consider God, we don't ask God to direct, and bad things happen like in the life of Lot. But Abraham did. He waited for God. Abraham wasn't, just trying to, become the richest man in the world, even though God made him such. And the Bible says here that God told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Look what he says in verse 17. He just gave Abraham a piece of land, big piece of land, all right? Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. When a man takes possession of a land, he walks up and down in it. All right? Satan, whence comest thou? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. What's he saying? I've just come for my dominion. I'm just doing what I have the right to do under the authority of God. He has free reign and access to God's people. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he's gotten to the best of them. You say, wait a minute, he has free reign and access to God's people. We're not, we often sing the song, we're not home yet. Amen? We're in his backyard. All right? We don't have, while we have God's as our Father and he's protecting us, and obviously as we go through Job, we're going to see what God allows to happen. But we're in Satan's dominion. That's why he warned us over and over again. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll see some instances here of Satan getting access to God's people and what's happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. God told Israel, listen, don't worry about the numbers. don't publish your church attendance in the bulletin. And David, as being a human, got a little carnal, got a little prideful in all that he had obtained. And he says in verse 1, and the Bible says in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. God said, don't do it. David said, well, I need to know how many I got. And Satan stood up and provoked David to number Israel. And if you went through the rest of this passage, a whole lot of bad happened. Nothing good came out of that. You say, just numbering somebody? Just taking a survey? Just taking census? Yeah, God said don't do it. You say, well, it just seems foolish. It doesn't matter what we think it seems. God said not to do it. And Satan provoked David, the man after God's own heart, the one that God chose personally to rule Israel, and when Israel chose someone else, and David was even deceived and fooled and tricked by the devil. Look at Luke chapter 22. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, walking around with his disciples, we get a glimpse in a sobering statement from our Savior to Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 22, the subject came up with, the position that these disciples were going to have in the reign, in the millennium. And Jesus Christ, puts a stop to that conversation. He tells in verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one that serveth, as he that serveth. And ye are what they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's laying out what they're going to have in the future. He says, don't worry about that now. Don't try to, you know, see who's, what position you're going to have now. He says, you're going to be fine. But look what he says in verse 31. Right after that statement, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Thanks for the encouragement, Lord. You know, you just laying on us, you know, the blessings we're going to have in the millennium, but then you lay that on me. Wow. But he goes on to say, verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, you know, I need that hedge about me so the devil can't touch me. You know, I need that. So thank you for praying for me. Oh, wait a minute, Peter, that's not what I prayed for. What do you mean? He says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't say he wasn't going to let him sift him. He didn't say he wasn't going to allow Satan to have access to him. He didn't say he was going to keep a force field around him. He said, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. That's what Christ prayed for. And so don't get into your mind that, you know, just because you're saved, that God is keeping a hedge around you, that Satan can't get access to you. He can. And he's desired, if you're serving God, if you're doing anything for God, he's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He doesn't want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to get folks saved. He doesn't want your family saved. He wants to sift you as wheat. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. From whence comest thou, Satan? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he even gave direction through the Apostle Paul on how we're supposed to deal with sin in the church. Paul says, here he says in verse 3, for I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already. Well, judge not lest ye be judged. Well, Paul said, I judged already. As though I were present concerning him that hath done so, hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto who? Satan. He's talking about a saved man. A saved man that's sinned, that's messed up, that hasn't repented. He said, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I'd say sifting as wheat would kind of destroy the flesh. And so the point is, Satan has free reign and access to God's people, even today under grace in the church age. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. It's pretty strong language for, you know, the work of God. Amen. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They've destroyed their lives because they've not stuck with the stuff. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You don't want to learn a lesson that way. You know, it'd be a good idea to stay in church and continue to submit to the preaching of the Word of God and learn your lessons that way than having Satan get a hold of you. Back at Job chapter 1. Look at Listen, Satan is no joke. You don't want to get overconfident with facing him. In Jude chapter 9, we're not going to read the verse. You can go there in your own time. The Bible says that the archangel Michael, you know, the one that fights with him in the during the tribulation period in heaven, you know, the one that, you know, that God can just, you know, send him down and, you know, thousands and upon thousands of troops are just annihilated in one swoop. Michael the archangel says, the Bible says in Jude chapter 9, that he won't even bring a railing accusation against them. He won't even rebuke the devil. So what makes you think that you have the power and the authority and the wherewithal to rebuke the devil? I wouldn't try it. I would resist the devil and flee from him. Amen. Stay away from him. Eschew evil as Job did. But I wouldn't try to go to rebuking the devil. Because you're going to bite off more than you can chew. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Hast thou considered my servant Job? This question, this first question in the book of Job, well, it's not the first one. I guess this is the second one. But the first question about Job is the question that would forever alter the life of Job. The question came not from Satan. It came from Almighty God. Hast thou considered my servant Job? What we got to stop and consider is that God is the reason why all of these events take place in these next few chapters in the life of Job. The reason why all this stuff happens to Job is because God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Folks, that's not making God a bad God. That's not saying that God is unfair and God is picks on us because, you know, we're, you know, human. No, listen. God instigated this battle. Even though Satan is the accuser of the brethren, he didn't come before God here to pick a fight with Job. He didn't come before God and say, listen, you know, you got to do something about this Job guy. No, God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan didn't have anything to accuse him of, apparently. He couldn't go before God and point out anything that God would say, well, yeah, we need to take care of that. God prompted Satan's curiosity towards Job. Brother Sam Gipp points out that one of the purposes for the book of Job is to show, quote, to show you the kind of power our God has over the devil. I don't know if that's the main purpose of the book of Job. I doubt that. I think the main purpose of the book of Job is for God to show us how we're going to, you know, why he allows the righteous to suffer. But one of the things that he does show us through the book of Job is how much power God has over the devil. Brother Gipp further points out that in Job chapter 41, God gives us a glimpse of his means of toying with the devil. Turn over to Job chapter 41, and we'll be done shortly. Job chapter 41. Here God is speaking, and he's contending with Job. And look what he says, though, concerning the devil. Look at verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? He says, Job, can you do that? I mean, I know you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you wanted to rebuke the devil, but can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? I mean, God's being asking a sarcastic question, knowing that Job, you know, is not going to be able to control the devil. But what's he saying? Job, I can. And Brother Gibb points out that that's what God did here with Satan. He went fishing for him. And he hooked him with one question. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And he hooked Leviathan and drew him out with a cord. And now he's got the devil right where he wants him. And next week we'll talk more on this subject. We'll look more into Job chapter 41. But God hooks Satan by referring to Job as my servant. And we'll talk more on that next week. All right.